you.
Let us pray. O God, you know that we cannot withstand the dangers which surround us. Strengthen us in body and spirit, so that with your help we may be able to overcome the weakness that our sin has brought upon us. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Please be seated for the reading.
A reading from the prophet Jeremiah, the first chapter. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, truly I do not know how to speak, for I am only a boy. But the Lord said to me, Do not say I am only a boy, for you shall go to all to whom I send you. And you shall speak whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray Psalm 71 responsively. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In your righteousness, deliver me and set me free. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be my strong rock, a castle to keep me safe. You are my crag and my stronghold. Deliver me, my Lord, from the hand of the wicked, from the clutches of the evildoer and the oppressor. For you are my hope, O Lord God, my confidence since I was young. I have been sustained by you ever since I was born. From my mother's womb you have been my strength. My praise shall be always of you. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. A reading from the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians, the 13th chapter. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends, but as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, and the greatest of these is love. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God.
going to be reading a little bit more of the gospel than is printed in your bulletin, so you'll have to listen with ears as until I get to that verse. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 4th chapter, beginning with the 14th verse. Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressor go free, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did at Capernaum.'" And he said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel at the time of Elijah, when the heavens was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was severe famine all over the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any, was sent to none, except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But as he passed through the midst of them, he went on his way. The Gospel of the Lord. I usually turn on the TV while I'm doing the laundry. And a couple weeks ago, while I was folding my socks, I watched a movie called Liar Liar. Maybe some of you have seen that movie. The main character is a lawyer, and he is the victim, to use his words, of his son's birthday wish that his dad would not be able to tell a lie. And the whole movie is comedy situations that this man gets into because he has to tell the truth. Well, that seems to be the situation with Jeremiah, whose lips are burned with the truth. And it's the situation with Jesus, who only spoke the truth, who only did the truth, who was the truth. Jesus couldn't leave well enough alone. He was making such a great impression on his hometown crowd. He came back to town after being gone about a year, and he did what he did all the time that he was growing up. He went to the Sabbath, on the Sabbath, he went to the temple. He was something of a legend in the neighborhood, and everyone was pleased that he was going to preach. They were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. Wow, that's great. Praise for a preacher. Grace just flowed from his lips. They nudged each other and said, "Hey, this is one of ours. We know him.
Isn't that little Jesus grew up right up the street? Isn't that the son of Mary and Joseph? Turned out pretty great, didn't he? We've heard of his great accomplishments in Capernaum. Isn't this great? I know him. I used to see him on the street. I was his little league coach. You know, people were very proud that Jesus was preaching in their synagogue. But Jesus couldn't leave well enough alone. He's like the character in the movie. He just had to tell the truth. And what happened next is a fearful event for any preacher. Very nervous for this preacher to be standing that close to the cliff. Jesus preached the truth, and they rejected him. They drove him out of the pulpit, carried him across the street, were ready to throw him off the cliff. It's the worst case scenario for any preacher. There's this famous preacher named Wilsey Martin, a Methodist preacher 100 years ago. Wilsey was preparing to preach one Sunday, and he was standing at the top of the stairs of the church welcoming the visitors. And he sees an older woman coming up the stairs with her cane. So Wilsey goes down the stairs, offers her his arm, and helps this elderly woman climb the stairs to enter the church. And as they get to the top of the stairs, the woman says, "Thank you very much, young man. By the way, can you tell me who's preaching this morning?" And he's thinking he's being kind of clever, so he says, "Oh, well, I think it's a minister by the name of Wilsey Martin." And she says, "Huh, would you help me back down the stairs?" The preacher Jesus couldn't leave well enough alone. He had to speak the truth. The people of Nazareth had been hearing reports of all the good things that Jesus was doing all over in Capernaum. He was the hometown boy made good. They had been paying attention to what was going on. He was like a hero returning home. And if any city needed to hear some good preaching, it was Nazareth. This town surrounded by pagan cities. This town was just too far away from the good influences of the holy city of Jerusalem. If anybody could turn this city around, it was Jesus. They were so influenced by the pagans that were in their neighborhood. You know, it was a hard thing to be a pious Jew in Nazareth. Remember what Philip heard from Nathanael? When Philip says to Nathanael that the Messiah is from Nazareth, Nathanael says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" This was not a good place for a Jew to grow up. And now Jesus was coming home. He would be able to get all the Jews fired up. Jesus would run those Gentile pagans right out of town and all their evil influences along with them. Maybe Jesus could turn this city around. Maybe Jesus could make our city a decent place to live, a godly city again. You know, I've heard complaints about our world today that sound like that. Here we are, surrounded by pagan influences. Well, I get embarrassed just going into the convenience store to pay for gas. The magazine racks, the advertising posters. And we all know that the drug problem is not isolated in any one part of town or even in one segment of society. There's all kind of problems. There's lax morals. There's violence right here in River City. Some would say that if we could get the Christians all fired up, maybe we could turn this all around. If we could just drive out the sinners and those magazine sellers and all those clients, we might be able to turn our nation, or at least our city, or maybe even our neighborhood, that we would be able to become a godly people again. If we could only do that, we would be able to be a godly nation, city, neighborhood. Well, it's the Sabbath, and Jesus is in the temple. He's going to preach. He takes the scroll that's given to him, unrolls it, finds the place that's marked for that day, and reads from the prophet Isaiah, reads about the truth. He starts speaking, speaks a few words and the crowd whispers to each other, "Isn't he good?" And he starts talking about miracles. And the people had heard about all of these miracles that Jesus had done in Capernaum. Some people were there in the synagogue that day, probably just wanting to see if Jesus was going to do some miraculous act there. If Jesus would do some healings or some great act, we would know that God's power was here. And then we could drive out those pagan Gentiles and their ungodly influences on this city. Jesus didn't do any miracles in Nazareth. Jesus said the wrong things for this crowd. He recalls a story from Elijah's time. God miraculously provided food for a poor pagan widow. There were many poor, starving widows in Nazareth during that time of the famine who didn't receive any miraculous food. The crowd in the synagogue starts to mumble to each other. Is he saying that God likes pagans more than Jews? He better watch what he's saying. And then Jesus tells a story from the time of the prophet Elisha. God miraculously cured Naaman, a pagan leper, from Syria, my goodness. There were many sick lepers in Israel during the time who received no miraculous cure. The crowd's whisperings get a little louder. Is he saying that God likes Gentiles better than Jews? This is not what we came to hear. We want to hear some harsh words against those ungodly people. We want Jesus to drive out the Gentiles and to urge us, the Jews, into right living and to acts of justice. Why did Jesus use those examples? Why did he talk about God helping the Gentiles? He should be warning us to stay away from the Gentiles. If God likes the Gentiles so much, what's the use of being a Jew? What's the use of keeping the law? What's the use of being a good person and keeping the commandments if God is going to forgive sinners anyway? Jesus is going to destroy what little faith there is left in Nazareth with this kind of talk. The people declared Jesus a false prophet. He was blaspheming. He was praising sinful pagan Gentiles. He wasn't what they expected. He didn't do the miracles that they expected. He didn't say the words that they expected him to say. He was a false prophet because he didn't act like they expected him to act. He didn't act like they wanted him to act. Why did he do it? Why couldn't he leave well enough alone? Why did he tell the truth? The answer is in our first two readings today. It's about love. In the first reading, God says through the prophet Isaiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." In a shorthand version, God said, "You are my beloved." These are words that we all like to hear. You are beloved. The second reading from Paul's letter to the Corinthians is a favorite passage, especially at weddings. Next Saturday, we'll hear this passage again at Christy and Ethan's wedding when they get married here at St. Peter's. St. Paul tells us what love is and what it is not. He starts out by making it very clear that love is essential. Love is what gives meaning to life, even more than deeds of daring. We don't have to read anything into this passage to see how important it is for relationships to have the foundation of love, how important it is for congregations to have a foundation of love. Paul's second point is that love is practical. He draws a picture of love in action, doing things and resisting doing other things. Love is not an abstract idea. Love acts. Love refuses to stoop to petty retaliation, demonstrates patience, shuns competitiveness, resists keeping a scorecard, remains hopeful. Paul does not give us a romanticized Valentine's Day sentiment. He gives us love that expresses itself the best under stress and in conflict. The third point that Paul makes in this passage is about the permanence of love. The contrast is drawn between a transient, incomplete present, and a permanent and fulfilled future. He makes the contrast clear, like the difference between an adult and a child, like the difference between looking in a polished bronze mirror and face-to-face meeting. The passage ends, "Faith, hope, and love remain, these three, and the greatest of these is love." Love is the reason that Jesus can't leave well enough alone. Love is the reason that Jesus can't keep his mouth shut. Love is the reason Jesus tells the truth. Love, and one very essential quality of love. The Gospels teach over and over that the first ingredient of love is not giving love to others. The first essential quality of love is receiving love. And most of us have it just backwards. We think that we are only obliged to love, and we feel pretty guilty when we don't. For Jesus, for his Father, for the Holy Spirit, receiving love is first and foremost. Without it, there can be no giving. We human persons love God and love others because we have first been loved. We have allowed love to make a home in us. Then we have something to give. We have received love so that we can give it. Jesus, filled with the Spirit, hears the people in his hometown synagogue dismiss the words of love that he has for them. They refuse to listen to his words of love, maybe because they see themselves as older and wiser, maybe because they are hanging on too tightly to their image of themselves as the chosen people. They just can't allow themselves to think that God would choose someone else as well. The weak and the poor people from Sidon and Syria needed God's love, and they did not shut it out or repudiate it. That was why Jesus used those examples. Those people had hearts open to receive God's love. They welcomed it. That was the point of those examples. We're not saved because we are from Israel or from any other favored place. We're not saved simply because we're Lutherans, or because we read the Bible, or because we're just decent folk. We are saved by grace, by love. Love has to be the root of what we are, or we can't hear God, and we can't give love in return. In claiming our need for love, for God, for God's forgiveness, for God's salvation, for God's grace, we open ourselves to receive love and grace and forgiveness and mercy from God. There's jokes that start out, "I have some good news and some bad news for you." And usually in those jokes, the bad news completely overwhelms the good news. Well, Jesus comes to the synagogue in Nazareth and tells his hometown folks, "I've got some good news and some bad news." The good news of God's love and mercy and forgiveness far outweighs the bad news of human sinfulness. Thanks be to God that we too have received this good news and bad news today. The good news that we are saved by God's love and mercy and grace, which far outweighs the bad news of human sin. Thanks be to God for this good news. Amen.